Good morning, and welcome to everyone here this morning. It's good to see you all again. I'm going to write a couple words on the board that I'd like to emphasize here. I don't know if you can read that or not, but Ernie took my subject this morning, but that's fine. Maybe God knew that was what we should talk about. Leanne and Russell, you can't answer this question, but what comes to your mind when you think of this man? There's a man in the Old Testament. His name was Egal. You know him? He was a prominent man in his community, and his dad's name was Joseph. Okay. What comes to your mind when you think of Caleb? Give me this mountain. Very good. And, okay, so Egal was one of the 10 spies. And it was interesting. They took one man from every tribe in Israel, and they were men of respect. They were men that had good character. Well, at least had a reputation for good character. And they took one man from every tribe. And I just picked one that I could pronounce his name. So there was 10 more, or 9 more there. And then Joshua was another one as well. But Egal was a prominent man, or he wouldn't have been chosen. Caleb was a man in the same caliber there that was chosen as well. They assembled a group of 12 people. Moses sent him to spy out the land. And the difference between these two people is how they responded to the crisis that they encountered. If you would turn to Exodus 23, and God had wrote, or had before this time, God had given a promise. And there's a lot of reading today, and I will try to not make it take too long. But I'd like to read this promise that God said here in Exodus 23, verse 20. We'll start there. God said, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And then in 31 it says, and I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. We'll stop there. So God told Moses this before they ever sent the spies into this land. I'm not sure if everybody knew that. I would assume they did. God's promise there. But with man's ability to forget so quickly and to ration problems out with human reasoning, it probably wouldn't have mattered if they did know it. So that was the promise God gave. He said, I'll send my angel before thee. I'll drive this out. I'll make them go. I'll send a hornet after them. I don't think I read that, but he promised all kinds of ways to rout these people away. God knew what they would find. So now turn to Numbers 13. And this is the account of them sending the spies into that land. There's a phrase that's been going through my head, and it might be taken out of context maybe a little bit, but there's three or four different times in the Old Testament, there's this phrase called the windows of heaven. And for us, in a couple of those times, it talks about the windows of heaven being open and it rained on the earth. Another time, it talks about when in Samaria, when the Israelites were besieged there and they were almost starving. And the king's right-hand man said, you know, if God would open the windows of heaven, then nothing would happen. There's no way we can get out of this mess. It's a lack of faith. The windows of heaven. And the other time is in Malachi 3. And it says, will a man rob God? Can a man rob God? And it says, but you have robbed me of tithes and offerings. Or you have robbed me of what's mine, God says. But you could take that, and a lack of faith is a form of robbery. Unbelief can be a form of robbery. And I might get into that a little bit later. But the difference between Caleb and Egal is that Caleb claimed the promise. Caleb had the faith, and the faith was belief. That belief made translated into action. It affected what he did because he believed God and he acted on what God said. So that produced action, and action produced results. And so Caleb was a man of faith with a reward, and Egal was a man that was not of faith, and his reward was death. He died of the plague, whatever the plague was, but he died of that. So in our life, we have windows of heaven. There's promises that God has given us. There's commands God has given us. And he is the Lord. He does not change. His promise, if he says it, it's good, whether we rationalize it to be good or not. What are we going to do with it? So let's read here, Numbers 13:1, and we'll read down through there. It says, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names of the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zachar. Of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Of the tribe of Issachar, Egal, the son of Joseph. Of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun, or Joshua. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu. Of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi. Of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi. Of the tribe of Dan, and on down through there, all these people. Verse 16, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, or the valley of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes, which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the children of Anak were giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And all these people, or most of these people, were specifically mentioned in that promise that I first read, that God would drive them out. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. In other words, only super strong people can live there. Just regular people can't. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come out of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Verse 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this place to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake to all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give it us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." And then from 13 to 19, Moses is entreating God not to do that. But in verse 20, God promises judgment here. We'll jump down to verse 20. "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. "Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." We're going to change course here, God says. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said would be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years because of you, and bury your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness." In 34 here it says, "After the number of the days which ye searched, in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise." Or, "ye shall know the altering of my purpose. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still." And then Moses told these sayings to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, "Lo, we be here, and we will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned." And Moses said, "Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you." But they went up anyway, and they got beaten. So Caleb was a man that had a different spirit than Egal did. Caleb's was a man, he was a man that was defined first by faith, and the faith translated into action, and that action was, it was courage, and it was optimism, and it was a can-do attitude. But it was defined because of his faith. He believed the promise that God had given him. In verse 34, I thought it was interesting. Here it says that, or it gives the thought that God changed his purpose. He didn't go back on his word, really, to the children of Israel as a people, but he altered his purpose, delayed it for 40 years because of their unbelief. The ten spies their unbelief spread from them to the other people. And if they took a vote, the majority vote was, let's not go, it's not going to work. They threw God's promise out. So how is it with us? We have God's promises, God's commands, God's law, God's word. And we could say that God's word is a window into heaven, maybe. God gave us this word that reveals himself to man. And with this word, sometimes we struggle to understand what is required of us, or we would like a way out of some things that we would not like. What do we do with God's word? We look at God. We probably all have. If you would ask each one of us individually what God is, who God is to us, we would probably, some of us would have different concepts of God. In God's word, we understand that God is a God of love. He has an intense love for mankind. He has made amazing provisions for man to have a relationship with himself. But along with that love, God has spelled out, he spells out clearly what man needs to do to be reconciled with him. With his love, he has made salvation available to all. He gave his best. He gave Jesus, or Jesus came and made a way for us to come to God. But to come to God, it takes faith or belief in God. And belief is it's an interesting concept. Belief without action is not belief, because you're not fully believing. If a person believes that this building is on fire, you're not going to sit there and in the bench and say, I believe the building's on fire. I believe it's on fire. I know it's on fire. It's going to translate into action, at least for most of us. It would translate into action. Well, the same thing is true with God. If God says that a Christian should have that knows the Spirit, that walks in the Spirit, will have the fruits of the Spirit, a Christian that believes in that, that believes God, will produce those fruits. And it's not of our own strength, but it does take the strength that we have to work towards that. We can't just sit back and say, the Spirit's in me, and it will automatically work. It won't do that. It takes the Spirit of God in us, but it also takes the energy that we have, whatever that is, to work towards that. Faith to believe, belief to act on, and action produces that result. So God has given us these promises, and we love to talk about promises, and we sing about promises, but do we believe on God's promises, and do we act on those promises and those commands? So actions that are produced by faith bring glory to God. Read Hebrews 11, and notice in there, it says, by faith Noah did this. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Samson. By faith, and it says it has faith and action together. Noah would not be in that, would not be mentioned there if God said, Noah, I want you to build an ark, and you build it this way, and this way, and this way. And Noah went home and said, yes, Lord, I believe. I'm just waiting on you to get it done. It wouldn't happen. So God, actions produced by faith bring glory to God, and God's will is fulfilled when man, through faith, acts on God's promises. How many times does God's purpose get altered or changed because of a lack of faith or lack of action on my part? And how many times does people's view of heaven, that window to God, or that window of God's kingdom, be clouded because of a lack of action or obedience on my part? You know, unbelief, one thing that unbelief does, and I hadn't thought of this until recently here. Let me ask it this way. How many of us enjoy having our integrity questioned? How many of us love to have people come and say, you know, I don't think you tell the truth. I think you're telling a lie. I don't think you do what you say. I just would not like that. And God doesn't like it either. In a sense, that's what unbelief is. That is what unbelief is. It's saying, God, I don't think that I can trust what you say. I can't trust. So therefore, I can't do this because I don't see how it's going to work out. I don't understand what you're going to do. I can't do that. And God says, well, I will do it. I'll do this. I'll make this happen. But unbelief won't commit because it doesn't believe that God will actually do that. It's like questioning God's integrity. And that's why unbelief is a sin. And lack of faith, unbelief, hinders God's work. God still gets the work done, but it might be delayed. It's changed. So, can a man rob God of his glory, or glory that's due to him? Can a man rob God? In a sense, unbelief robs God of work that his kingdom could be built with, energy that his kingdom could be built with. Unbelief takes that, or hinders that work. There's in tithes and offerings, it says in Malachi, but it could also be hindering God's work through unbelief. And the glory that God receives when people in faith and in obedience live out his promises and his commands. If we all lived out to, and we strive to do this, but if we all lived it out and made our lives, our actions, just placed our faith in God and acted upon that, how clear would that window to heaven be to others looking at us? How clear it would be. It wouldn't be clouded over. It would be a window to heaven. Caleb's life was defined by faith, by action, courage, optimism, and patience. You know, Caleb had to suffer because of the people's unbelief. Even though he personally did not have the unbelief, Caleb still had to tromp through the wilderness for 40 years. But his patience was rewarded in the end. Turn to Joshua 14 here. Caleb was 40 years old when he went to spy out the land. Joshua 14, 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years, or I'm 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so now is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. So Caleb's statement that the Lord will drive them out, the Lord will take care of these giants, was tested 45 years later. I guess the Anakims were still there. But it was tested 45 years later. Caleb got to make good on that statement. He still believed God. His faith was still there. And he still believed God. And this time he was not hindered by the unbelief of those around him. But he was able to go forward. And he drove out the giants that were there. You know, in our life, we have giants. And there's battles that we face as individuals. And to a degree, we can be encouraged or discouraged by those around us. But it's still up to us to place our faith in the one who has promised to overcome And whether we're old or whether we're young, God will still give us, or can give us that power to meet these giants in our life. I'd like to encourage all of us today, in whatever situation that you find yourself in, that I find myself in, you know, maybe this week there's a battle that's looming, or a struggle, or a situation that's beyond our control, or we don't know how the other side is going to come out. But we have a God that knows how it's going to be. Let's place our faith in Him and live out His will and live out His and serve Him, whether it makes sense or not. And we can be like Caleb and say, "Give me this mountain." Let's kneel for prayer.